Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 39th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Sunday's message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I'm Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Pastor Jim is on vacation today. Here is Pastor David with this week's message from the Book of Ruth, titled Seeing God in the Journey. If you would, take out your Bibles and open to the Book of Ruth. You're going to find that in the Old Testament, right after the Book of Judges. And it's interesting where it is placed, because if we were going to open a Hebrew canon, we would find it at the end of Proverbs. And there's a significant reason why it would be found there. And we're going to be doing a quick look over the Book of Ruth. It's a short book. It's only one of two books which are actually named after a woman. And Ruth is a Moabite, and her title carries her through. And it's going to be some interesting pieces. There is a quick read, and you can get the setting, and we're going to go over that. But there are some literary devices that I just want to take some time and to pause and to prepare you for. Because if you understand the writing, its technique, you're going to understand that God has a profound message in four short chapters. And you will find it even before you get to the very last chapter, where you recognize that Ruth the Moabite and Boaz were of the line of Jesus. And they were the line of David. And how in the world could a Moabite end up being in that wonderful bloodline? But we're going to get there because it all has to do with who God is and his plan. And it has to do with the journey. We got 3 points that we're going to be going over today, and one is to own the journey. We are all on a journey. We have been. When I talked to my grandkids yesterday and said, let's go up to Bronson and let's get some ice cream, it was a journey. And they were good, and they were said, let's go. They were pushing me on to get up there sooner and faster than I wanted to go, but we were on a journey. And sometimes we recognize things as events and say, well, this is the beginning of a journey. But the beginning of the journey began long ago. It began long ago before I had grandchildren. It became long ago before I met my wife, Phyllis. It became long ago before my parents had me. It goes way back through the corridors of time. And it's God's journey, and we can be a part. And we can be a part like our grandkids and say, let's go, let's do it, all right? Or we can be the hesitant part and say, no, I don't want to go. Nah, not really, it's not for me. I'm just going to sit back and relax, bring the ice cream to me, all right? But it is a journey, and we have to own that journey. The second part we're going to be talking about is that the journey back to Bethlehem. You know, we've just celebrated Christmas, and here the setting takes place in Bethlehem. And it comes back to Bethlehem for a very significant reason. And then the journey forward. When we realize that we are on a journey, one that God has planned for us, then all of a sudden we can get on board and realize it's just not our journey. But I want to bring your attention to first a couple of things, which I think is going to be interesting. First is the setting. There's two places. There's Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is the land of bread. And interestingly enough, when we open the book of Ruth, we're going to find that there was a famine in the land of bread. And could have been a famine other places. But the setting is the land of bread. And God brings a famine. There's also the land of Moab. And who is Moab? Well, Moab is the descendant of Lot, and he had two daughters, and when they were taken out of Sodom, the Moabites was the oldest daughter. When she realized that, or she thought that her life was pretty much over, and that being taken from everything she knew, that she would never know a man and never be able to have children, So in an incestual relationship with her father, the Moabites were created, a tribe, who later became a real thorn to the Israelites. And this is the tribe that God chose to bring into the line of Christ. And so the setting is here. Now, the characters are interesting because we want to look careful when the kids are going next door, and they're going to be learning about Ruth, that sometimes we make good decisions, sometimes we make bad decisions, sometimes we walk out of the will of God and we're punished, and so on and so forth. And we know that, and sometimes, unfortunately, that's the depth of our knowledge of God and how he works, and it goes no further. But that isn't the adult story of Ruth. That isn't God's journey that he wants us to understand. And he wants us to look carefully so that the ideas that we somehow develop of who God is, superficial ideas, are really challenged, because God is much more than we ever imagined or we could ever think. And in the book of Ruth, it's laid out here. So if we look at the characters who are here, we send Elimelech, he's the father. His name means, "My God is King." And so here this person is the name, "My God is King." He recognizes, "My God is the King of my life." And this is during the days of Judges, before there were ever kings in Israel. And yet his name means, "My God is King." And he will lead his family to the land of Moab, away from the land of Bethlehem, the land of bread. Naomi, her name means pleasant. And later, as you read, she comes back into Bethlehem. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" This name, she says, no, this is Mom. My name is bitter, for God's hand is against me. Don't call me pleasant. But her name is pleasant. Malan, two sons, and Kilian. And both of them were named, and their names are significant, because as we would look at the story, we realized in the first chapter of Ruth that when famine came upon the land, they left. Matter of fact, let's look there real quick as we go through these names and talk about this. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, let me read. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, he was God as king. His wife's name was Naomi, pleasant, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech and Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband." Whoa, 5 verses, and all of a sudden they leave with so much. A land that was without bread to a land that they found bread. They created a new life. They were to go for a short while, and they stayed probably longer than what they thought. They lingered longer in a land that was not their home. And all of a sudden, this woman's life turned upside down. Her husband dies. Maybe he died prematurely. We don't know. We know he died. Her two sons die, but they died prematurely, without having children, but having at least married. And here she was with two daughter-in-laws. This was not the journey she was thinking about. This is what she had not planned this for her life. Everything was completely turned upside down. And you would think, oh my, as she does, and we'll read on here, as she bemoans and goes back to Bethlehem because she heard that there was relief, that God had brought relief to the land of Bethlehem, and that there was now bread, and that there was now prosperity. And she has lost everything. and she makes her journey on the way back. Now, it's interesting to think as she bemoans everything that has happened to her, and as she turns to her two daughter-in-laws as they made their way out of town and she was on the road to Bethlehem, she turns to them and she says, "You need to go back. Because what has happened to me is really my problem. God has brought judgment upon me. He has not brought judgment upon you. You're young. You still have opportunity. You can go back and find husbands. You can go back to your mothers and they'll provide for you until your life can get better. But you have no future here with me." And say, this is the journey. And she's taken ownership of this journey. And we would think very quickly with her, well, you never should have left the land God had brought you to, your inheritance. This is what happens when you walk outside of the will of God. And like she did, and like we can oftentimes judge ourselves and think, this is who God is. He is a tough taskmaster. This is what we can expect. But when we look more closely, we're going to see a much different story. I want to propose to you something about God's character, because God never speaks in this book. In the book of Judges, he speaks to the judges. He speaks through prophets. In other scriptures in the Old Testament, you always hear the voice of God, but you never hear the voice of God in the four chapters of Ruth. But what you do see is the presence of God through circumstances. And Naomi is in really a situation that we're in a lot as well. I have never verbally heard the voice of God. Go this way, David, go this way. I've seen the circumstances, and as the title of the message is, Seeing God in the Journey, I can look at things that have happened in my life, and this is how God is leading me. I can remember and look into the scriptures and say, these are the principles by which I should live my life, and God will lead me. But I have never heard the voice of God. Naomi is in the same situation. She knows the teachings of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, she does such a wonderful job of sharing her faith with her daughter-in-laws. They do not want to leave. And this, matter of fact, she has this conversation and talks about the Jewish law, that if Naomi would have another child, a male child, that child would come and marry one of them, and they would continue the offspring. And that family would not be lost. And she talked to them about that, and they understood that. She shared her faith with them, and when their husbands died, they didn't want to leave. And then they have this conversation. But what I want to share with you, most importantly, as we look into this, as we go into this, are some of the meanings of the two sons. Their names, Mahlon, the husband of Ruth, his name means weak, sick, wounded, and he soon died. Most names are given when? When they're 23 years old? No, at birth. And so a lot of times the characteristics or something about that birth is how you name a child. All right, and here this child was born, and his name means weak or sick or wounded. Maybe he was born premature. Maybe they didn't expect him to live. And not only was he, but his brother also, Kilian, means pining or wasting away. And so that was his name. And it's interesting to note that when they went to the land of Moab, maybe they died because they were just weak. Maybe that they died from diseases that they may have had and as a child and brought through adulthood. We don't know, but what we do know is that God is the author of this story. And the names of the characters are extremely important as he conveys something about himself. And so like any father who is looking out over the affairs of his family, and they realize there's no work here, we need to go someplace else. There is no food here, we need to travel someplace where we can have food. Because how is my sons, who are weak, how are they going to survive during a time of famine? And so they picked up their belongings and they went. I don't know about you, I'd do the same thing. I'm the caretaker of my family. And if I looked at their situation and a job was calling me someplace else, and I thought is where I needed to go, I'd go. And while I was there, bad things happened. Do I look at that as being God's judgment upon my life? And next door where the kids are going to be taught the lesson of Ruth, they're going to be taught the lesson about decisions, good decisions, bad decisions, circumstances. But this is not a story, a simple story with a moral to be told. This is talking about the very nature and the character of God. Because knowing who God is will sustain you in the journey. Because when bad things happen to good people, or bad things happen when decisions you make you know were the right decisions, it is not the time to waver. It is the time to hold on and to continue through. And so we look here at the book of Ruth, and we look at these names, and then we look at what Ruth's name means. It means to, as a comrade, as a friend. That's what Ruth means. And she shows herself very true to that. And we looked at Oprah. Look at her name, and it actually means either two things. A gazelle, she is quick to leave, or it means stiff neck, she is refusing to go. And you look at her decision. She went back to her mother, which we typically would do, but as we read in the scriptures, she also went back to her God. She had an opportunity to go with Naomi, and she was pushed to make that decision. And she chose to go back to what she knew and to the God in which she came from. And Ruth decided that she would stay with her. As a matter of fact, that is in fact the portion of scripture that we'll eventually get to. There's a couple of things here. On our journey, the first point, many are the plans. In Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Are plans in our heart wrong? No, they're not. But God's purposes will prevail. That's kind of nice. He's always there to make sure that we stay on the right track, that he brings us back to the blessings that he wants to give us. For Ruth, she would eventually become the great-grandmother of David. She would become the line of the Messiah. God's blessing was upon her, upon Naomi as well. We also read here, as Proverbs 20:24. A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? We really can't understand fully our own way. But if we recognize that God in his providence has a journey that he is going on that includes us, we can have confidence that he will direct our paths. We do not have to go in fear. And when bad things happen, if we know that we are called by God and that he loves us, that we can stay the course and continue, and we can own the journey. If we look at, and I wanted to go with the Proverbs, because as I mentioned, if we were looking at the Hebrew canon, following Proverbs 31 would be the book of Ruth. And just to refresh your memories, Proverbs 31 is the virtuous woman. It talks about what a virtuous woman is, and a virtuous woman, in essence, is a gift from God. And then all of a sudden, you open the book of Ruth, a gift from God. And you look at her life, and she mirrors the virtuous woman. And so, though in the Christian canon, we put it in the book of Judges, because in the day of Judges, this is what happened. That's why we put it there in the Hebrew canon. Is following Proverbs. And I think that's an important piece to remember, because it's the Hebrew Bible that we take for ours. And it was placed there for a significant reason. It helps and gives riches to the book of Ruth as a virtuous woman. In him all things were created, in him and for him, in Colossians 1:16. Let me read that for you. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And sometimes we want to think the spiritual world as being invisible, but plans and journeys are invisible. What God wants to accomplish is invisible and then becomes visible in our journey. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The lives in which we enjoy has been created by God and for God. Now, there are times you say, well, I really don't like that idea, God, that you created me for yourself, until you come to know him. Until all of a sudden everything in your life comes to shambles, and the only thing you can have and hold on to is the one who created you and the purpose in which he created you for. And that's the beauty, and that's what he wants Naomi to understand. All right, point two is the journey back to Bethlehem. Now, it's easy to think that, well, this is a turning back. It's a point of repentance, that when we repent, then good things happen. And that's absolutely true. If whenever we sin and we go off the track, whenever we do what is wrong, we need to repent. We need to turn back. Naomi returned to Bethlehem. But it was more than a returning of repentance of sin. I don't think that's what this was about. It's coming back to Bethlehem, which now is in the barley season, the beginning of the barley season, a time of prosperity. And she turns back. But she wants to convince her daughter-in-laws that, you know, you need to make a decision. And you would think, Naomi, you have a great opportunity. Bring these women along. Witness to them. Let them understand your God. Let them understand Jehovah in a more personal way. But she continues to press one until eventually Ruth says, don't press me anymore. But verse 16 says, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. We use that phrase, that terminology, at weddings. And if we looked at the context, we would realize that it is a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. And the oath is one of commitment. But it is so beautiful that we use it during ceremonies. And she says, I don't know who your God is completely, but I want him to be my God. I don't know what Bethlehem is like, but I want to go there. Not because you told me so many wonderful stories of its grandeur, but because, Naomi, I know you. And I don't want to depart from you. We use that and we get married, not because of what lies ahead of us, but because of the one we are marrying. And we think we know the person we say, I do too. And to a great degree, we do. And then we say, I do, and we get married, and the marriage becomes greater and deeper. And we understand that person more intimately than we ever thought we ever could. And that's why we use these words in our marriage ceremony. It's not because we know what lies ahead of us. We know the one to whom we are going ahead with. And that's the commitment that God is looking for. And you would think that, don't press so hard, Naomi. Bring your other daughter-in-law with her. But God presses us at times so that we eventually have to make his decision. If you love father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. If you love life more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. And we eventually come to that place where we say, I do. I will. So let's continue on, because here's the journey back. In Proverbs, as we take 16:25, as the book of Ruth can be glossed over and the meaning can be seen to be right there at the surface level. There is much more to it than about who God is that he wants us to understand. There is a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. And if you would look at the verses, the parallel verses before and afterwards, it is a cause and effect, cause and effect. And this scripture verse is embedded in a cause and effect, which are all positive. And then we come across this and, oh, this is a Debbie Downer. But it isn't. It isn't a Debbie Downer. It is a positive cause and effect. There is a way that appears right to us, but it leads us to death. And I'm going to tell you, it leads us to the death of ourselves. We make decisions in life that are good to us, but eventually, like stolen bread, that becomes bitter or becomes like wormwood. Eventually, our decisions, which all seemed to be good, and we sit around our riches and everything else and say, this is good, this is good. We realize our own loneliness, and we recognize that there is death in that. Now, that's an important piece, because we need to understand that to be able to go to the book of Matthew. And we look here in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. It is the Beatitudes. And Jesus was able to teach them. Sometimes we have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to come to a place in the journey which is all about him that he brings us to, so that we will eventually be able to be taught what he wants us to understand. Does he want us to understand the principles of what is right and wrong so we go into the world and we do what is right and we do what is wrong? Yes, and that's what we teach across the hallway. And that's how we are to live our day in and day out. But there is so much more he wants us to know about who he is. And until we come to the death of ourselves, we can't begin to understand the depth of who God is. And so he then begins to teach his disciples. And he says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, really? Poor in spirit? I'm not signing up for that gig, man. No, you're not. Not right now, but you eventually will. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn. No, I've been through mourning. It's not fun. I don't see anybody lining up at the door saying, let me in. I want to do some good, hard mourning. No. For they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. When God brings us to a point in the journey that he has started from before you were ever born, which you are a part, and he brings you to that point where everything, like in Naomi's life, looks like it's been turned upside down. When the decisions that you once thought were right and good, all of a sudden now you wonder, are they not bitter? Did I make the wrong decision? He's brought you to a place where he can now teach you about him. It is all about who he is. It's not about how we are to live. It's about who he is. Because in our living, then we can truly rejoice and we can truly go forward, and we can, as the next point, we can journey forward. It is a process that God has to bring us to, and I don't know where you are in that process, and actually I don't know where I am in that full process, but I can guarantee you you're in that journey, and there's stages along the way, but where God wants to bring you is to a deeper walk in love with him. And he is good to bring it about. And we can know that this is true when we look at Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 12, because even though Israel was going through so much and God was bringing upon them so many different things, and he says, I'm going to send you in an exile, but I'm going to bring you out. Why am I going to do this? But this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Naomi had to come back to Bethlehem It was part of God's journey to bring her back. But it was part of God's journey to let Naomi know, I love you. And the death of your husband and the death of your children was not punishment. I'm bringing you home. And the blessings are just not in home. I'm going to add to your blessings. I'm going to shake it up and I'm going to push it down where there's going to be so much blessing in your life that you're going to say, how is this ever possible? And that's because God promises and God fulfills. The journey? Well, the journey we must take ownership of. At times, the journey will bring us back to places where we take three steps forwards and two steps back. But he has to take us there so that we are now teachable. And then the journey forward is taking ownership for it. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. He is the author. We are not the authors of our own lives. We did not wish ourselves into being, and we cannot wish ourselves into prosperity. He is the author, and he is the perfecter. He is the perfecter. Oh, there's a little tarnish there. Oh, that's okay. That's good enough. No. He is the perfecter to make complete our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He accomplished it in Jesus that he can accomplish it in us. He is the author and he is the perfecter. When you can say, I've had enough, I'm good enough, God, he goes, no, not quite yet. There's more I want you to teach you. There's more I want you to become. He is the perfecter, the make complete. And when he has done that work, there is peace and there is comfort in Bethlehem. All right. For we are his workmanship. We are not our own. You can take a piece of wood and it doesn't create itself into a table. It doesn't create itself into an utensil for practical use or something that sits in a sanctuary that looks so beautiful. It all depends on the workman who creates it. And God says, you are my workmanship. I am the workman. I am the one who is doing it in you. You think you have control of your life. I have control of your life. That's why in the book of Ruth, you never hear God speak, but you hear Naomi coming to recognize, whoa, it just so happens that Boaz is my kinsman. Oh, it just so happens that he meets Ruth because she went to his field. Oh, it just so happened that the guy who is really the closest kinsman was coming by the gate at that time. Oh, it just so happens. And you see that, oh, it just so happens throughout the book of Ruth. And it's all in the circumstances because God's voice is not heard, but God is seen. Sometimes most of us will go through life and we will not hear the voice of God, but if we look, we are going to see the hand of God. And at times the hand of God, as Naomi said, it testified against me. God will always testify against us. He doesn't want the sin within our life to remain, but he doesn't condemn us. He didn't come into the world to condemn us. Jesus gave that message very clearly at the woman who was caught in adultery. If any time the law could have been applied and would have been justly so, but he says, listen, I didn't come for this purpose. I didn't create you to condemn you. I didn't give you the Ten Commandments to condemn you. I came to save you. And for our circumstances in our life, we can always know, though the hand of God testifies against us, it is not to condemn us. It's to move us along in our journey. We can trust him because he is an omnipotent God. He is a loving God. And he has a journey and a place for us to go. Our application. Own the journey. Have you recognized that God is the author of your life? You aren't. There's no one created in this world who is. But when we recognize and honor our God as the author of our life, good things can begin. The journey back. Do we need to turn back to God to understand him more deeply than simply the reading of the book of Ruth? And the moral of the story is good decisions, good results, bad decisions, bad consequences. That's a superficial reading of the book of Ruth. It's a simple, superficial understanding of who God is. The journey forward. I love this part. Does God need to awaken us from our sleep? In the third chapter, as the plan starts to unfold, and Naomi tells Ruth, listen, you got to pretty yourself up, girl, okay? Because he is your kinsman, and he's got cold feet. He's not acting as what he's supposed to. As a kinsman, he needs to step forward and marry you and to bring forth a child. And he's not doing it. This is what you got to do. You got to pretty yourself up at night. You're going to go where he is sleeping as he watches out over his grain, and you're going to uncover his feet. And then when he wakes up, he's going to see you at the very end of his feet. And then you're going to ask him, what should we do? And what all this symbolizes is so much. It's so beautiful. Because what it is that he's startled not by his feet becoming cold. God startles him in the middle of the night and he wakes up, realizes his feet are cold, sees Naomi and says, who are you? And she says, no, who are you? You're my kinsman. You need to take care of me. And he had been thinking about it. And he had not acted. And now he was confronted with this beautiful woman, the virtuous woman, a gift from God. God stirs us in the night. He uncovers our feet and we realize we're cold. And he stands at the end of our feet like the virtuous woman. He says, I'm a blessing. I'm a gift to you. What are you going to do? You were created, and your purpose in life is to receive me. That is the beauty of our God. That's the journey that he has called us on. And that's the journey that we go out into this world. And we ask the Ruth to come to our Bethlehem and to know our God. Is he not beautiful? The book of Ruth, read it, 4 chapters. Recognize who God is in it and where you are in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. When we do not see it, when we do not understand it, it doesn't mean it is not there. In the morning when we wake up and we're not in such a good mood, you are there to welcome us, telling us that your mercies are new each and every morning. The journey that you have called us upon is a journey that began before the dawn of history. It is a journey that you say, which is invisible, shall become visible, in which we are to be a part of. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus and your love for us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 39th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience to design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.